Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
This is a two-dimensional picture of Hawaii. And last year, my family went to Hawaii, get this, for free. For free. I know someone who introduced me to the person who owns a timeshare company. Not a timeshare, but the entire company. And she invited us to come and stay for free in one of her hotels in Hawaii. And we were like, well, yes. And man, our family had so much fun and we made so many memories in the most beautiful place we've ever seen. And you can't see it in that picture because it's a two-dimensional picture, but the actual beauty of Hawaii is 3D. Like, it surrounds you. The beaches and the palm trees and the mountains and the waterfalls. And there was just so much beauty and joy and laughter and love that we experience in this place. But all I can do to share it with you is show you this two-dimensional, lifeless picture. Now imagine this. As the beauty of this 2D picture is to all of my actual experiences in Hawaii, so the beauty and wonder of earth is to heaven. I mean, as great as the beauty and the joy and the laughter and the love of earth is, it's only like a flat, black and white, two-dimensional picture representation of all that is to come in heaven. What the Bible has always told us, but maybe we failed to study or to understand, and probably we failed to imagine, is that heaven is going to be more beautiful and more alive and more exciting and real than anything we've ever done or seen. And it turns out that that is not only what the Bible declares, but also what we hear from people who have actually gotten a taste of the afterlife. You see, because of advances in modern medicine, increasingly people who die through some traumatic way, and so like their brain stops functioning, the heart stops beating, they're clinically dead, are brought back to life by a paramedic or an emergency room doctor. And these people talk about what happened to them in those moments, and it's sometimes an hour or more of death. And what they don't say is, well, it was just like I was asleep. I was, you know, just nothing. No, they explain that something happened to them. And what's interesting is a huge majority of their reports of what happened share lots of common elements. You realize that what they're telling us is the same story. And what they're telling us happens to be what the Bible has always told us about the afterlife. It's kind of crazy. Now, honestly, I'm not totally convinced that I can trust people's reports of their near-death experiences, which I might call NDEs, near-death experiences, just to shorten a little bit. But I am convinced about what the Bible says. I'm not convinced of what the Bible says because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to, or because I'm a pastor and I have to, but because in college I tried to disprove the Bible and discovered the volumes, the mountain of evidence that prove the Bible is true, is a historically accurate book. In fact, last week we started a class called Verge on Sunday nights, and tonight, week two of Verge, I present 90 minutes of evidence that prove the Bible and what it says about Jesus are true, like evidence that you can prove it. And if you did not go to Verge last week, but you're like, man, that sounds interesting to me, you could come tonight, and you come through the rest of the weeks, or just tonight, we'd love to have you. You can find out more at the Velcro Bar. So I believe what the Bible says, and hearing what these people tell us and how it confirms what the Bible says, it's just kind of cool additional evidence for the afterlife, and it helps us to imagine heaven, which is life-changing. It's what we're doing in our new series. And I realize that some will be skeptical even after hearing the reports from these people, many just very reputable doctors who experienced death, lawyers, professors, bank presidents, commercial airline pilots, pastors, and honestly, like I said, I'm a little skeptical. And maybe you hear this, and maybe you've been thinking, like, how can there really be an invisible place called heaven? But here's the irony. Often heaven is rebuffed in the name of science, yet science is increasingly pointing towards heaven's probability. In physics, the Kaluza-Klein theory, not the Calvin-Klein theory, that's all about underwear and Marky Mark and stuff, but the Kaluza-Klein theory is a unified field theory of gravitation and electromagnetism built around the idea that there is, even that there has to be, an unseen fifth dimension. Which may sound a little crazy, but I mean, the socks you lose in the dryer, they have to go somewhere, right? And in a book called The Elegant Universe, a scientist named Brian Greene says that quantum mechanics and general relativity only reconcile, they can only reconcile if there are six more hidden dimensions to our universe. So if scientists are saying that there has to be an unseen reality to make sense of all of our scientific observations, then why can't we conceive of heaven existing in a higher dimensional space than we can see? Cambridge and Princeton physicist James Jeans writes this. He says, "The stream of knowledge is heading toward a non-mechanical reality. The universe begins to look more like a great thought than like a machine." What he's saying is that as scientific advancements happen, it's increasingly leading us to the conclusion that there is a higher intelligence, a grand designer behind everything that we can see, and that there is more than everything we can see. And that's what people who have had these NDEs, these near-death experiences, are saying as well. But when they talk about what happened to them when they die, what they pretty uniformly say is that when they were dead, they didn't immediately realize they were dead because they felt more alive than they ever had before. And that they realized that they were then in a new body, still themselves, but in a new body, and that they were observing their lifeless body. And then they were whisked off. And some say that it felt like they were moving at a great speed through a tunnel. Others say that it felt like they were being taken down a path at great speed. And all of them say, "It took me to another world." So one NDE-er, Dr. Mary Neal, she died because she was kayaking in a river and her kayak flipped and got stuck in a rock, and so she was held underwater and drowned, but was revived. She described it as going down this pathway of incredible beauty to this other world. Some say that it felt like it was a path from our dimension into this like non-earthly dimension. Maybe this tunnel or this path is like a kind of wormhole leading us from our earthly dimension to a heavenly dimension. All of them say that what it led them to was a place of exquisite beauty. There's a guy in the Bible named Paul, and Paul has an experience of heaven that he talks about in the Bible. Now, there were several times where people who hated Christians and were trying to stop the spread of Christianity beat Paul, threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead, left him for dead, moved on, and Paul didn't die. Oh, but maybe the reason Paul experienced heaven is because maybe he did die and was later revived, and maybe what he experienced is the same or very similar to what these NDE people experience, maybe. Or maybe just God gave Paul a vision of heaven, you know, in a unique way because it's he needed Paul to experience heaven. I don't know. But here's what Paul says about the experience in a book. It's really a letter that he wrote called 2 Corinthians. By the way, we're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. And if you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one today. We've got Bibles at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. Free gift. No catch. It's not like, oh, that's how they're trying to get my... Nope, just grab a Bible. So he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, "I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. So he says that he was caught up in the third heaven. I don't know what third means. Most scholars who study this think that it's just heaven, that it's not like heaven has dimensions, that it was just heaven. And what he means is he went past our atmosphere, first heaven, he went past outer space, second heaven, and then into heaven, third heaven. Maybe, I don't know. I do know that it happened 14 years earlier, and he's never mentioned it. And even here, he doesn't really talk about it. Let me just be honest enough to tell you that if I was caught up in the third heaven, I would not wait 14 years to mention it, right? Like, I would immediately be tweeting, "Hey, visited third heaven today, what'd you all do?" Right? Like, I would work it into every conversation. Like, you would come up and talk to me about, like, baseball or something, and I would say, "Well, you know, when I was caught up in the third heaven," and I my next book would be The Third Heaven, Why God Chose Me and Not You. It would. There would be a movie coming out called The Third Heaven, the Vince Antonucci story, starring Channing Tatum as me. I mean, duh, right? Obviously. Paul doesn't mention it for 14 years. Right? And when he does, what he tells us is, "Then I heard things so astounding, I could not describe it in words to you." Because it's better than you could possibly imagine. And I think many of us have never considered that, like, what we love about earth will be present in heaven, but it will be so much better. And there's going to be so much more to experience and explore. The world we live in is a broken and wounded and marred creation. Heaven is creation as it was intended to be. And the beauty and the wonder of earth points us to heaven. But this earth suffers with famine and disease and death and destruction. This is not the place to live for. This is not the place to live. There is a better place for us that is more real, more beautiful, more alive. This is not the place to live for. But so many do. And just about everyone does. Are you? Like, are you living for this life, for the here and now, instead of the forever life? And let me ask you this. When this life is over, and you realize, oh, this was not the life to live for. Like, when you realize that this life was just 70, 80 years, and that the next life is forever, how are you going to feel? Think of it this way. Let's say you get on an airplane, okay? You're going on a three-hour flight, and you sit down, and you see this guy kind of across from you, and he's doing something kind of odd. He seems to be doing, like, construction and, like, interior design and decorating. Like, he's making his area kind of awesome. Like, he's built a little footrest. He put in his own carpeting. He put in a TV screen. He's painting his part of the plane. He seems to be decorating his area with candles. He's putting up pictures of his family. What would you think? Weird. What is he doing? It's weird. Right? This guy is on a three-hour flight, and he's treating it like it's home. He's acting like this is forever, and it's very temporary. That'd just be stupid, wouldn't it? But is that the way we're living our lives? And someday, what we're going to realize is, man, this life was so temporary, and we treat it like it was home. Listen, God is real. Heaven is real. After this life, you are going to live forever somewhere. And you're going to realize that this life was not the big deal. This life was just a preparation for the eternal life to come. So why are we treating it like it's home? Well, because it's really easy to do. Right? It's easy. I mean, it's the only home we've ever known. It's all we can see. And so I think we're going to need God to help us to see past this life to our true home and to truly live for our true home. And I think we're going to need to discipline ourselves to make sure that we're living for what is eternal instead of what's temporary. There's a pastor named Tommy Oakes. I really like him. He's from Tennessee. He's real Southern. He talks real loud. Not like he's yelling at you like a mean kind of preacher, but just a real loud, excited kind of guy. Anyway, he tells about this day. True story. He was walking into a little store one day, and he was opening the little door of the little store, and there was a little sticker on the little door of the little store. And he looked at the sticker, and it said, "Think eternally." And he just kind of stopped for a second. He looked at that sticker, and then he went in the store and got the couple things he needed. And then when he left, he stopped, and he looked at that sticker again. And he said something about that sticker, it just hit him. Like it hit home with him. And he realized right there at that store, I don't want to live for things that don't last forever. I want to think eternally. And for ever since, he's talked about this perspective shift that he had in his life, and he tries to share it with others, where he's like, he just started to realize how short life really is, right? Like, it doesn't feel short. Our life does not feel short. It's all we've ever known, but maybe we get 7, 8 decades, right? Heaven lasts for eternity. Well, like, think about this. When you live for 100 years in heaven, you're going to still have all of eternity left. When you live for 1,000 years in heaven, you're still going to have all of eternity left, just as much left as when you got there. When you live for 1,000,000 years in heaven, you're still going to have all of eternity left. Okay, it's never-ending life. And from the day he saw that sticker, he started asking people. The way he said it with his accent and his kind of voice, he would say, "Why are we living for this life?" I can't do it. I'll just do it in my voice. He would say, Why are we living for this life when there's an eternal life coming? Why am I so concerned with this life and not concerned about forever? It doesn't make any sense, right? Well, why do we worry and fret and plan and save and focus on this life completely when this life is just a preparation for the eternal life to come? Now, it is true that we can't ignore this life. That would be irresponsible. But I'm afraid we run a much greater risk of ignoring eternal life. And that is far more irresponsible. So we need to think eternally. We need to think eternally. One of the things that this pastor Tommy did to kind of help his family to get this perspective shift is he had a stamp made that said temporary. And he stamped everything they owned with it. Like their coffee table was labeled temporary. Their TV, temporary. Their refrigerator, their bed, temporary, temporary, temporary. Their dog, I don't think he stamped their dog. That'd be awesome, but I don't think he stamped their dog. But listen, all of your stuff is temporary. Everything you own seems so important to you right now. It's temporary. But is it what you're living for? Or are you thinking eternally? Let me help you maybe discern that. Just two things that I think, if you're thinking eternally, will be true of you. And if they're not true of you, you might realize I'm not thinking eternally. I'm living for this life. So if you're living eternally, you are focused on helping other people know Jesus so that they can go to heaven too. That is the highest priority of your life. If that's true of you, you're probably thinking eternally. If it's not, I don't think you're thinking eternally. If you're thinking eternally, you invest as much of your money and resources as you can into things that will have an eternal impact instead of things that are only temporary and end up in a trash dump. If that's true of you, you're probably living eternally. If it's not, you're probably not. By the way, here's something. This is what makes a person successful in God's eyes. I don't know if any of you want to be successful. I want to be successful. I want to achieve great things. I want to do something with my life. This is what makes a person successful in God's eyes. I don't know if any of you are like, you know what? I want to live a life that makes God smile. I want to make God proud. I want God to approve of the way I live my life. This is what God approves of. So there is a book in the Bible called Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's kind of like God's Hall of Fame. God lists off all these people who he commends and says, this is what I'm looking for. And he will, throughout the chapter, explain why they were living, why they lived the kind of lives that he approves of and smiles on and considers successful. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Okay, so they were living for something they never got to experience, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They did not consider this world their home. Okay, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See that? God has prepared a city for people who have chosen to live for him and to live for eternity. And when we get there, and when we see the beauty of it, and it's going to be overwhelming, and we will be so glad for every single time we chose to live for eternity instead of for what's temporary. So think eternally. Think eternally. And people who have had NDEs, near-death experiences, it's exactly what they're saying. Like they uniformly say that they were overwhelmed with the beauty and the magnitude of what they saw, and that they realized the next life is the life to live for, not this one. Here's something you might find interesting. Even blind people who have been blind from birth, never have had the gift of sight, just lived in darkness, when they have an NDE, can see and describe the beauty of heaven, and they describe it in the same way as NDE people who are not blind. So there's two researchers named Ring and Cooper, and they studied 21 people who were blind from birth and at some point died and had a near-death experience. One was a guy named Brad Barrows. Brad was born blind. When he was 8 years old, he died, again, you know, legally, clinically, and was brought back. So when he had his NDE, he describes that he saw brilliant, bright colors that he had no vocabulary for. And he saw huge palm trees, is what he said. And he describes this sense of total peace and tranquility that came over him. The freshness of the air of heaven compared to here. And he talks about how there was light that seemed to be able to penetrate everything. That report is incredibly similar to what people have said who have NDEs, of people who could see from birth. And what's really interesting is this. There are a few people in the Bible who get to have a vision of heaven. God gives them an experience or a vision of heaven. And what these blind people are describing, what these NDE people are describing, it's what the people in the Bible describe too. Probably the most famous one of these is from a guy named John in the Bible. There's another John who was a cousin of Jesus, sometimes called John the Baptist, not him. There's another John who's a rap singer, sometimes called Lil John, yeah, not him. About 11 of you know what I'm talking about and thought that was funny. And the rest of you are like, thank you. Thank you, 11 of you. But this John that I'm talking about was one of Jesus' closest friends, and sometimes he's called a disciple of Jesus or an apostle of Jesus. In a book that he wrote called Revelation, he describes the peak of heaven that God gave him and what he saw. Let's check it out. So Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." And he goes on to talk about how they were singing, worshiping God. Verse 17, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." The Lamb refers to Jesus throughout the Bible. Jesus is referred to as a lamb a lot. "He will lead them to springs of living water. And God," I love this, "will wipe away every tear from their eyes," all the sorrow, all the pain you've experienced. Chapter 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high," which is what Brad described, "and showing me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Brad and others claim to see exactly what the Bible describes, this beautiful, majestic place of mountains and streams and rivers and trees and more beauty than the most amazing places on earth. So Brad, in his telling of what he experienced, says that he became aware of the voices of thousands of people singing. And then he writes this. He says, "I remember thinking that the voices seemed to be singing in a language I had never understood, or maybe many, many languages. The music I had heard was nothing like anything I have ever experienced on earth, nor have I ever experienced. By this time, I was getting close to the music and being absolutely fascinated by it. I wanted to join in with this music. It was absolutely precious. Within a very short amount of time, and I had no idea how much time had actually elapsed, but as I was going up the hill, I came to a large stone structure. I could tell that it was stone without even touching it. They were almost like gemstones. They seemed to literally shine with their own particular light, yet the light itself was actually penetrating right through the stones." So Brad, a blind guy, is describing this light coming out of this great wall and the beauty surrounding the city of heaven and these gemstones on this wall. And listen to what we read in the Bible in the book of Revelation from John as he continues to describe the experience God gave him of heaven. Revelation 21, starting verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 19, "The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone." Verse 23, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its lamp." And so what John is trying to describe in the Bible is what that blind guy, Brad, and what so many people have experienced, NDEs, are claiming as well. And can you imagine how fun and adventurous and exhilarating it will be to explore all the beauty and the wonder of heaven? And next week, we are going to talk about what everyone says is the best and most amazing thing about heaven, the most surprising thing about heaven. I hope you'll be here next week as we look at that. But I think even now, the obvious conclusion is we want to be there, right? I want to be there, and I don't see why anyone wouldn't want to be there. And here's the amazing thing. You can go for free. For free. Now, I know what some people think. In fact, it's what most people in our culture think. They think something like this. The problem is that good people go to heaven, and I'm not sure if I'm good enough. Guess what? That is not what God says in the Bible at all. It's not what God says at all. In fact, Jesus was dying on the cross, and there was another criminal dying on a cross next to him. This was a guy who had been especially bad, and now he's finally paying the price for his crimes. And in his last minutes on earth, he turns to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to forgive all that he's done and to accept him. And Jesus' answer is, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus did not say to him, if you had only been a better person. He didn't say, if you had only sinned less, if you only had more time to make up for what you've done. No, he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. See, heaven is not for good people. It's not what the Bible says at all. Heaven is for people who want to be with God. Heaven is for people who want life with God. And God invites everyone. You remember I went to Hawaii for free. I knew someone who knew the owner of a place to stay in Hawaii, and that person invited us to stay in Hawaii for free. I know the owner of heaven, and he has invited you to come and to stay for free. All you have to do is say yes. You know, when we were invited to heaven, we could have said no. We actually thought about saying no. We had a lot of good reasons. We don't feel like we deserve it. Or it's just too much to offer us. Or we're not really the type to go to Hawaii. And all of those reasons were absolutely true. And if we had used one of those reasons to say no, we would have been stupid, right? We've been the stupidest thing we've ever done, because we wouldn't have gotten to experience Hawaii, right, for free. God is the owner of heaven, and he is inviting you to come to be with him forever for free. And there might be a lot of reasons, some very legitimate sounding reasons that you think of to say, no, I can't. He understands those reasons, and he is inviting you anyway. And listen, there is nothing you could do to pay for heaven, to earn heaven, to deserve heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. For instance, I'll show you one of the many places. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. On the screen it says, for it is by the grace of God you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. It says you're saved by grace. We use the word grace. I don't know if you know what it means. The word grace literally means to be given the opposite of what you deserve. And so there's nothing you can do to deserve to be saved. God loves you so much, he wants to save you, even though it's the opposite of what you deserve. It says you're saved by grace through faith. The way you say yes to God's offer of this free gift of relationship with him in heaven is by putting your faith in his son Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. See, the deal is that heaven is perfect and we are not. We are not, right? I hope we can all admit, like, I've sinned. I haven't lived up to God's standards. I haven't even lived up to my own standards. I'm not even what I want to be. And the problem is, heaven is perfect. And so God had to figure out a way to make us perfect, to remove our imperfections, to remove our sins, so that we could be brought into heaven and fit in heaven. And the way God did that is by having Jesus die for you. He had his life taken as the punishment for the sins of you and me, the punishment that we deserve, so that our sins could be removed, so that we could have life forever with him in heaven. So the only thing that's left is, will you say yes? Will you say yes? Will you recognize your sin? Will you put your faith in Jesus and say yes to a relationship with God and to living forever in this perfect place called heaven? Man, I hope so. Like, I showed up this morning because I hope so. And if you're like, yes, like, I've never really said yes, I want to say yes. Or maybe you're like, I think I want to say yes, but I've got a couple questions first. There's a few things I don't understand. There's a few things I need to clear up. Man, I get that. Either way, would you let us know? There was a connection card in your seat. You can use that to communicate with us and say, hey, I've got some questions, or hey, I'm in. I want to say yes. What do I do next? If you put your phone number or email address, we'll contact you however you want us to. Or maybe even better, instead of walking out without talking to someone, we've got people at the Velcro Bar after the service who like are there and ready and have been trained and everything to answer your questions and to walk with you through that decision. And we'd love to talk to you today about you saying yes, or maybe questions that you have before you feel like you can say yes, and talk to you about the next steps that you take when you say yes. One of those next steps, by the way, is baptism. Maybe you've heard of baptism. Baptism is kind of a ceremony, a little quick ceremony that you go through that kind of makes that yes and that relationship with God official. It's kind of like 21, 22 years ago, I asked this girl, I said, will you marry me? And she said yes. And so it was like, we've got a yes. And then we went through this ceremony, this wedding ceremony, to kind of make it official and like let other people know, hey, we're in this together now. And that's kind of like baptism. It's like you say yes, and then it's like, okay, there's this little ceremony that I say, hey, I'm saying yes to God. We're doing baptism 3 weeks from today. And if you say yes, that's something that you could do and need to do, and we could explain it. You're probably like, well, we can explain that to you, answer any questions you have about baptism, and walk with you through that if you let us know on that connection card or at the Velcro Bar today. If you're still not sure, if you're like, I don't know, okay, I get that. I hope you'll be back next week as we continue to explore and imagine heaven. And if you've already said yes, if you're like, I've done that, think eternally. Let's think eternally. Well, I'm going to give you a couple minutes. We do this every week. The band's going to play a song, and it's a chance for you to think about what you heard and experienced today, and maybe to make a decision if you've got a decision you need to make, or if you want to kind of ponder what changes do I need to make in my life because of what I heard today. It's a chance for you to pray if you pray, or maybe you've never prayed, but you want to say yes today to God, his invitation. And so you could say something like this. You could pray something like, God, I do know that I have sinned, but man, I want to go to heaven. I want you, and I want you to take away my sin. I want you to make me part of what's beautiful about heaven. And so I recognize that Jesus had to die for me for that to be possible. I thank you for Jesus dying for me, and I say yes. You could pray that prayer. God's waiting for you to say yes and to pray that prayer today. You could do that. During this time, we also have communion available. It's on the candlelit tables around the room. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of Jesus' death, of his blood and his body given for us on the cross. And it's just this really cool, tangible way that Jesus offered to us in the Bible to like hold in our hands these elements that remind us of his death, and then to ingest, to take into us what he did for us on the cross. And it's just a cool way of remembering and thanking him and recommitting ourselves to the fact that some of us put our faith in him, and that we want to recommit ourselves to that through communion. So if you'd like to do that, you can get up and get the bread juice, bring it back to your seat during the song, and when you're ready, you can take those. And if you don't want to do that, it's totally fine. You can listen to the song, and maybe you have a decision you need to make today. I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you a couple minutes, okay? God, thanks so much for loving us. I imagine that probably all of us can admit that we don't deserve that. But you are a God of amazing grace. And you say, I want to give you the opposite of what you deserve, and we thank you. God, you despite our sins, despite the fact that heaven is a sinless place, you say, I want you to be with me in heaven, and I want to make you right for heaven. And so you allowed Jesus to come and die for us so that our sins could be placed on him on the cross so that we could gain entry into heaven and we could fit into heaven. And man, I can't thank you enough for that. It's so cool hearing about these people's visions, their experiences of heaven in their moments of death here on earth. And even more for me, hearing from people like Paul and John in the Bible as they describe the visions they had of heaven, because it makes me realize, man, this life, and I love my life, but man, there's so much that's hard about this life, and it's okay because this is not the life to live for. This life is short and temporary, and we are heading into an eternal life. God, would you help us to keep that in mind? Help us to think eternally, to realize everything in this life except for you and except for people, it's temporary. Our stuff is temporary. Our problems are temporary. Our pain is temporary. And you're going to take all of it, the good, the bad, the painful, and you're going to make something beautiful about it. You're going to make something beautiful of it and of us when we come someday to experience eternity with you in heaven. God, thank you, and I pray all these things. I thank you for Jesus and his death, and I pray in his name, amen.